supposed to be the end of the world. And I told everybody that I knew that the end would come. And people that I graduated high school with, I called them up and said, prepare yourself. I mean, I have five ways in the Bible according to their chronology on how the end was coming, the 75. Well, 75 came and went and didn't happen. I was discouraged, and anyway, I fell away and went for several years.
Front line, talk real loud so they can hear you good, okay?
I went several years without doing, well, I kind of went wild. So, anyway, I've been a Christian now for 7 years. I found the Lord, and my wife found the Lord. She went off the canyon. We lived at the mountains at the time. She went off the canyon and just about died. And that made her start going to church. And my children today are still witnesses. I raised them in what we call the truth. And they wouldn't talk to me. They had no, they wouldn't associate with me because I was a worldly person. And I, to make it real quick, I was disfellowshipped because my wife had an affair with my Bible study. I was studying the Bible with, and I went wild. I started dating after I moved out. She wanted me out of there because she fell for it. And I, after a while, we weren't divorced yet. I started dating. They found out about it, and they called on me and said, if you come back, we'll help you, but if you don't come back, we'll have to disfellowship you. And I told them I couldn't come back because I didn't believe in what they taught. So they disfellowshipped me. Well, now, if you're disfellowshipped, your children can't associate. They couldn't stand. I think they kind of changed a little bit, where at least they can talk to you. But all the friends that I had, I no longer had friends. I was kind of out there on my own. My children, and for several years, and when I became a Christian, was the low part of my life. My wife and I had moved back to Bakersfield. We lived up in the mountains after her accident. We moved back to Bakersfield. And I, she was going to church. She was asking me to go to church, and I wouldn't go. There was no way I could step inside of the church because God will strike you dead. This is a false religion. I mean, they're terrible. You can't read anything else except of what this Bible Tract Society, the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, writes. At that time, you couldn't go to college. They didn't want you to go to college because Satan draw you away. So people settled for low-paying jobs. Today, they encourage. They realize now that it's better to be educated. Well, anyway, at one point, my wife quit. We drank wine at night, and my wife quit drinking wine, quit smoking, and started going to Valley Baptist Church with her mother, asking me to go, and I wouldn't go. And I still had the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, even though I didn't believe in it. That's the only thing I knew, because I never knew anything before. That's most Jehovah's Witnesses are either ex-Catholics or knew nothing about the Bible at all. And all of a sudden, I just started. I wanted to know more about the Bible. I wanted to defend the witnesses with my wife. She'd come home and give me scriptures. Oh no, no, no! And I try to remember scripture. Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go out in the patio and drink and smoke and read the Bible. So all of a sudden, like that, I quit smoking, quit drinking, and it didn't bother me a bit. I started reading. I read the Left Behind series. I started reading the Bible. I started praying, and I prayed, you know, if prayer really works, God will bring my kid back into my life. So I started praying for my kids to come back. And I said, you know what? According to witnesses, I'm going to die anyway. So what difference does it matter if I go to a church? So I came to Valley Baptist Church with my wife, and I was real impressed with what Pastor Roger had to say. I mean, I thought, I really enjoyed his sermons. And, of course, we joined a Sunday school class finally, and Pastor Phil's Sunday school class. A year ago, I gave my testimony, and at the end of it, I said, that God answered my prayer by changing my heart, and now that I have love for God and I have joy in my heart, that's how He answered my prayer. Well, after that, since then, my kids came knocking on my door. And now we have a relationship. And what happened was my mother passed away, and they were gone on an assembly. They came back and found out that there had been a funeral, and it was their grandmother, which they had no association with, but they realized that their dad could die, and they would have never had any contact with him at all. So one by one, I had three children. They came over. Some of my grandkids I'd never even met. And so we had like a reunion, and now I have a regular relationship. One of my grandsons, 13, I take him out practicing golf. And I thought God had answered my prayer just by changing my heart, but He actually brought him back. So prayer does work. Last week I told everyone, some people asked me, why would they have a Jehovah's Witness class at Valley Baptist Bible, Valley Baptist Church? Why would they teach Jehovah's Witnesses? And so I told them that, well, one reason is so that they will have a defense for their faith. Jehovah's Witness may come to your door. You don't have to not answer the door. You can learn to approach them and defend your faith, just like Jim read 1 Peter 3:15 last week, where it says to always have a defense for the hope that you have in you. So this is one of the reasons. Well, there's another reason, too. A lot of you may know Jehovah's Witnesses. You may have good friends. They may be witnessing to you. You may have a relative, a son, a daughter, and you can't understand, why do they believe this way? I can't get through to them. I can't reach them. So it's good to, even a co-worker, you may not understand why they believe the way they do. So this is a good reason. And I'd like to, before I sit down and turn it back over to Jim, I'd like to share one scripture with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 2:12. And this is kind of a hard scripture to understand, because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that you have to work. It's not a gift from God. You have to go door to door. You're constantly working your way, and if you continue to work through the end, you may be saved. They don't know that they're saved until God at judgment time tells them they are or not. So here at Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says to work out your salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses use this to show that you have to work to gain salvation. Well, is this right? Well, go back one book to Ephesians, chapter 2, 8, and 9. It says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So it's not of works. It's a gift. And of course, we know all through the scriptures where it says that you have, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall be saved. Coming back to verse 12, what is this a conflict? What does this mean then? Well, if you join a place to work out, when you go there, do you go there with your body, or do you go there to gain a body? You already have a body, don't you? So it says at the last part of verse 12, look now how much more I have. Work out your salvation. You go there to work out. You don't go there to gain salvation, because when you go to work out, you already have a body when you go there. And that's basically what it has to mean because of all the other scriptures that says it's a free gift. You don't have to work. You will work when you become saved again. You will, you'll want to work for the Lord. But if you just completely can't do anything, I mean, you do what you can do, but God, it's up to God. God's the judge, and it's a long subject, and there's a lot into it. But that's just to give you an idea how you can see why they interpret Scripture differently. But they don't use the other Scriptures showing that it is a free gift if you accept Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. I've always been blessing me. I've been in my classes about 3 years now, Greek class 3 or 4 years. And always a good student. If you get one of these people out of a cult, if they come out, they've worked hard in there trying to get to God. He's working because he's saved now, not to get saved.
So, Paul, when he was a Pharisee,
yeah,
he worked against the Christians.
Paul worked hard. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul the Apostle was a very special man. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. How many of you heard that? He was a Hebrew speaking Hebrew. Not very many of them even spoke Hebrew in their homes, but Paul's family spoke Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. There was a group of Pharisees called Zealots that were very special, and Paul was one of those. And he was very zealous in that he persecuted the church of God. And God said he struck him out, struck him down on the way to Damascus when he was maybe he tried to strike him down. I told a story about going to Damascus this morning when I was in Damascus. But he struck him down. He was on his way to Damascus to destroy the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord struck him down, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "Jesus, whom you persecute." And they said, "What would you have me to do?" Well, that's what Mike's doing now. He's learning what the Lord would have him to do. I don't want to go back and recap everything that we've done before. The Jehovah Witnesses basically were founded by Charles Taze Russell. He lived from 1852 to 1916. He borrowed a lot of his teaching from other cults and isms, and he kind of conglomerated together, kind of like Herbert Armstrong did in his Worldwide Church of God. I have led a few people out of Jehovah's Witnesses and a few people out of Mormonism and one out of the Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God. Now, every person that I've ever led out of these groups have become great Christian examples. They have really done something. So, when you spend enough time to deal with these people and one of them is finally saved, you can just about be assured you have really done something for the Lord, not only for their eternal soul, but they are going to reach others. And it's not going to be easy for them either, because it's going to happen what happened to Brother Mike for so many years. It's a hard situation. I haven't told you this story yet in this class. I am a Greek, and I have a doctorate in Bible languages. I have 9 years of Greek in class and 6 years of Hebrew in class, and I've taught it for nearly 40 years, okay? So I am familiar with Greek and Hebrew, and I've taught Greek. I've had a lot of very well-known, and I won't use their names in here in the class, but I've known a lot of well-known Jehovah's Witnesses that were teachers and elders, and I've dealt with them over the years. And they know who I am. And I've had people invite me to the home when they had studies in there, and when I walk in the door, they're gone. For one thing, I know the Scriptures. I know the Scriptures that they're resting to their damnation, and I'll take them and unfold them before their eyes. And you know what, Brother Mike, is there any, can they get out of it when you show it? I mean, they say they believe the Bible's inspired of God. But when you take the Greek and Hebrew Scriptures down and you show what it really says, in grammatically untwistable language. You cannot change it. It is solid, rock, They don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to show you some scriptures like that. This one friend of my mother's, I was up at Scissor Restaurant on Mount Vernon, and she'd been there, and I was sitting over there. I'm kind of quiet. I mean, I'm getting up here teaching, but if any of you know me in private life, I'm a very backward person. I just won't hardly say anything. I usually am in the back of the crowd someplace. When I'm up teaching, I'm teaching. Otherwise, I'm shutting up. All right. Anyway, I was over here shutting up, and I was sitting there on a napkin, and I always keep my mind busy, and I'm always studying and writing, doing something. Anyway, I wrote out some scriptures in Greek, and I didn't translate them. All I did was write the grammar down. And I did this. And I'll show you the scripture.
That one's up above there.
What? Oh, okay. Thank you, brother. This one, well, I think this one's better. And this is what the scripture was. Don't worry about this. You're going to know this in just a minute. Anyway, I wrote this, just like I just did, okay? And then on here, I just said, I even wrote the page numbers where you can look it up in the lexicon, all right? Now, this woman that I knew is a grammar teacher. She teaches Spanish and English, okay? So she knows grammar. And I had her translate this for me, okay? And she wrote what was in there. I had her write on the napkin what was there. Now, she's also a Jehovah's Witness, third or fourth generation, okay? Now, in English, it came right out of Greek. In Greek is in English, okay? Real good. I didn't tell her what verse this was in the Bible or anything. This is a Bible verse. And in a few moments, you're going to realize what Bible verse it is, okay? In beginning, RK. Now, in the book of Genesis, it starts out, Barashith Bara, Elohim Et Hashemayim with our arms. That's a Hebrew, okay? It says, in beginnings, plural, not singular, plural. In one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the beginnings. But that's not what it says here. Now, many people in this verse, they correlate this verse with Genesis 1 and 1, and this is what verse? John 1. 1 and 1. Right? Now, in John 1 and 1, it goes all the way back in the furthest point of eternity past. On this chart you see here, the furthest point of eternity past, and it says, in beginning, locative, singular, masculine. How much is that? Locative what? Singular. One beginning. It is the beginning. So here we have the word beginning, okay, period. In beginning, and then we have a verb here. This is a linking verb. It's a to-be verb, okay? And it's aim. And in Greek, it's third person singular. Imperfect tense, indicative mode, and active voice. Tells you all that in Greek. There is no guessing about it, okay? In absolute, the furthest part of extremity there is, kept on being. This is what you try. I say, now, how would you translate this one? First of all, it's third person singular. And I said, this is the person over here that's doing this verb. And I said, it's nominally singular masculine. So what would it be? I is first person, second person is you, and third person is he or a she or if it's neuter in it. Okay? In Greek, it tells you that. So I said, this is in beginning, and this word is in perfect tense, so that's something that just keeps on continuing. All right? This keeps on continuing. He. All right? Because it's nominally singular masculine. He. One person. He kept on existing. Or being. We got that so far? All right. Now she's translating this for me. We're going on around here. And I said, this is a definite article. I said, what is that? She said, that's a the. All right. So what's the, isn't it? Now I said, this number generator case, this definite article agrees with the, it's pointing to the noun that it's describing. And on here, this is nominative singular masculine. Okay? Okay. And I said, that is the word, word, okay? Now, I said, we're going to come back to this word, word later on. We're going to figure out, because this is not really, you can't translate this word, word, because this is a Hebraism. This is not a Greek idea, okay? We're going to come back to that. And I said, then we have a conjunction. And a conjunction in English is what? What was an example of it? And. And. All right. And we're coming right along here. We're translating this verse. In beginning, kept on being the word, and ho logos, again, ho, it's the word, third person singular, perfect, connected, happy, he kept on being, all right, kept on being, and then pros, when you're pro something, what are you? You're for it. It says pros ton theo, all right? Now, pros, that's the preposition, and that means toward, and this means even more than that, I'm going to get back to that, and tone, that's accusative, singular, masculine, definite article, so whether there be a the, and then here we have the word God, theon, and we have the word in English is theology in it, that means the study of God, so our English word theos came right out of Greek, and we have the word God, okay? Now we have another tie here, and if you want to look that one up on page 208 in here, the little lexicon, all right, it'll tell you that also it can mean a particle of affirmation. It can be yes or even or because. Okay? Right here, I'm going to translate because. Because, now we have theos. Nominative, singular, masculine. Now that's God. Right? Nominative, singular, masculine. Now we have a linking verb over here, down here again, and this third person singular in perfect indicative active, and then he kept on being. Kept on being. And then we have nominative, singular, masculine, definite article. The. Now she's translating all this for me. We haven't talked about what this verse is or anything, and then here's the word logos, our word, down here. All right. Now let's go back and look at some of this. All the time I'm having heard these are translated. Okay? I said, let's go back and read this now. In beginning, that's as far back as it can go. It's singular. You can't go any back further than that. In the extremity of eternity, kept on being the logos. Who do you think that logos is? Now let's go back and do some word study here just a little bit. Logos, we know in the New Testament, is the Word of God, and it's talking about who? Jesus. All right? But John is not using a Greek idea, but he's using a Hebrew idea. Now in the Septuagint, all right? And all the translations, you know, when they would copy the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrews would, they would copy the Old Testament scriptures. When they come to the name of God, which was unspeakable, You can't say it. The name of God is, we call it Jehovah today. Remember in 1931, was it 31 when the Jehovah Witnesses got their new title? You know, they were Watchtower, and then they became Jehovah Witnesses. They said because they knew the name of God. The word Jehovah you cannot say. It's impossible to say the word. Did you know that? Let me give you an example of that. Now, say the word Jehovah.
Jehovah.
All right. Now, it's got some vowels in it, doesn't it? You know, the name Jehovah does not have any vowels in it in Hebrew. It's four consonants. Now, we're going to take the vowels out. Now, can you say it? You can't say it, can you? Because you can't say the name of God. It wasn't to be spoken. Huh?
Exactly YHWH.
Yeah. You cannot say it. So they did not refer to the name Jehovah as they referred to him as Adonai, which means Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and they referred to him as the Word and the Name. That's all. So what John is saying here is that in beginning kept on being the Jehovah. That's who he's talking about. Jehovah. Now what does the name Jesus mean? Actually, it was mistranslated in the New Testament because it should be Joshua. Yahshua. Right? What does Yahshua mean, or Joshua in the Old Testament? What does that name mean? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. What does the name Emmanuel say? God with us. Right? God with us. Okay? Now, in the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The name Jehovah comes from a Hebrew word, Hayah. All right? Now, in Genesis 1 and 1 says, Barashit Bara, Elohim et Hashemayim v'et Haaretz. It says, in the beginning, kept on being, or in the beginning, one of the beginnings, Elohim, God, the Godhead is what it's talking about, created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, we ha'aretz, haya, tohu bohu. And the earth, she became formless and void. Became. Changed from one state to the other. Now that's the first place in the Old Testament that the name, the root of the name Jehovah is used. Right there. Okay? In Genesis 1 and 2. Now, the name Jehovah means he who shall become. Now, you've got that little handout that I gave you a few minutes ago with the names of God. Okay? The names of God. We're going to look at that, too, in just a moment. So, we'll get that out here so you can look at it. What? Oh, yes. Here you go. How many came in after I handed this out? All right. Here, you can hand some of them around. Kind of scatter them around a little bit. I'll get more to you later if you need one. I don't have another one. I just only got one. If you look at it with somebody, and I'll bring some more later. Well, the name Jehovah means he who shall become. All right? Now let's look at this one verse. This is just one verse now. Now, you can't teach a doctrine with one verse. Did you know that? If you've got one verse in the Bible that teaches something different than the rest of the Bible, something's wrong. Now, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do every day. Okay? That's the problem. But this verse, to be translated correctly, must agree with Genesis through Revelation. Now, this morning in my Sunday school class here at 9:15 this morning, we studied about Genesis through Revelation. We studied about what was stated as a fact in Genesis, and then was worked out in time and space all the way over here in the book of Revelation, what started out in Genesis and how it ended up in Revelation. In Genesis, the earth was wrecked. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the new heaven and the earth being cleansed. Sin came into space and time in the book of Genesis, and then sin is done away with in the book of Revelation. We see that God, and this is very beautiful, God from the sides of Adam, plural, not singular side, not one rib, but from the sides of Adam, the Hebrew says that God took Ishah out of Ish. It took Ishah, which means out of man. It took from his sides, and he formed from his sides woman. Woman means out of man. Now, from Adam's sides came woman. Okay? From his flesh, his bone, and his blood came woman. Now, in the New Testament, it tells us in the book of Revelation that from the side of Jesus and from his flesh and blood that he spilled on the way to Calvary and at Calvary is his bride created and bought with his blood. Right? By his stripes we're healed, and by his blood we're saved. All right, so we see that. We see those differences. Now let's go back to this one verse here. In beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being proston theon. All right? Kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Did Jesus ever cease being God? Ever? Did Jehovah ever cease being God? When Jehovah became flesh, did he ever cease being God? That's what this verse says. Now, there are three sentences in John 1 and 1. Now, this woman is still following along with me here. We're getting along. All right? And the Jehovah are the Word, the unspeakable name of God. That's what it's talking about. The name or the Word. And the Word kept on being inseparable or proston theon. And then the last part of it is because, Kai. Like I said, if you want to look that one up. In this little analytical Greek lexicon right there, on page 208, you will find that word Kai right there. There it is. Okay? And it'll tell you all about it. Sometimes it's called because the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because the God he kept on being, or the Word, or God he kept on being the Word. Now this last part, this last sentence here is what you call a predicate nominative. How many of you ever heard of that term before? Predicate nominative. Now, mathematically, I'm going to show you what that means. How many persons are there here? This is nominative singular masculine, isn't it? Nominative singular. How many is singular?
One.
One. One. All right. It equals what? One equals what? One. Mathematically, that's what it means. Now, a predicate nominative means that everything on this side of that linking verb and everything over here are the number, gender, and case the same person. Not different persons. Now, let me tell you something else. Now, in this little New World's Translation of the Holy Scriptures, Brother Mike, you're familiar with that. Would you read John 1 and 1 for me?
In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God.
All right, now that's what they say in their book. Because they don't like who God is. They're not satisfied with Jehovah as he is. Okay? Now, predicate nominative, it means that everything on this side of that linking verb, now actually starts out, because, Kai, and because God, Theos, nominative, singular, masculine, Theos. We don't have any discrepancy of what this means. Theos means God, doesn't it? Alright? And then we have this equal sign, which is ain, third person singular, perfect, indicative, active. That's the equal sign, mathematically, according to the grammar of a predicate, what a predicate nominative is. Theos equals the logos. Now look here, theos and logos. Do you see that in the ends? Now, in Greek, there are eight cases: nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. And I know that one over your heads, but don't worry about it. Every word in Greek is inflected. That word tells you what part it plays. Every noun is declined in one of those eight cases, and every verb is conjugated. It tells you. Now, there is no discrepancy in Greek what something means. It says it, and it means it, and it's solid in concrete, okay? It is chiseled in stone, period. You can't argue with it, all right? Because God, He kept on being, or is, nominative, singular, masculine. The, and then word here, but it should be translated Jehovah. Because God kept on being the Word, or the Jehovah. He never ceased being the Jehovah. Now, what clinches the whole thing? What just absolutely stops? Have you got this now? Got any questions about this? Is this solid? Now, in Greek, there are no indefinite articles. Did you know that? What did you just read me, Brother Mike?
He was
a God. Hey, they added an A in there. Now, a nominative, what we call a predicate nominative, it means that everything on this side of that equal sign and on this side are one and the same. Now, you would not do violence to Scripture at all saying the God was or kept on being the Word. You don't have to be redundant in Greek. You don't have to put two the's in there, because the the is what we call a practical substantive. It stands there without it ever being there. The God kept on being the Word. The Word kept on being the God. The Jehovah's never ceased being God. And it says that right here again. And the Word kept on being toward the God, or He continued to be God. He always was God. Never ceased to be God. Now John 1:14. John 1:14. This is really important. Someone read that for me, please. Who's got that? Young lady.
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right, that's a beautiful verse. But let's say how more beautiful it is in Greek. All right. Kai, you're familiar with this word already. That's the one you look up on page 290 right here. It's a conjunction. It means and. Kai, how many of you can say that already? Come on. Young lady? Hole. Now, it's a hole, and it's just like our O's in English, except you've got a rough breather over it. That's that little curly thing there, and that means hole. Kai, hole, and then we have the word logos again. Who do you think that is? How should we translate this? Now, we already have a precedent in the first verse here.
Jehovah.
All right. And the Jehovah. All right. Jehovah. If we can say that name, really, because we can't, but that's who we're talking about. It's not Yahweh. It's nothing. It's the name or the word. Okay. That's what it is. And the one who shall become flesh. Greek is definite. He became. Third person singular, He. Third person singular, aorist. Indicative and middle voice. Greek is perfect for Matthew. And the Jehovah, the one who shall become flesh, guess what it is? He became. Flesh, He became. Third person singular, aorist, second aorist, actually. Second aorist, indicative, middle voice. Now, what does middle voice in this grammar tell you? Middle voice. It means you did it for yourself. How did Jesus get into this world? He brought himself here. Now, how can I prove that from another scripture? Now, young lady, are you still there in John 1:14? Read that for us one more time. What translation do you have?
NIV.
Okay, that's good enough. That's all right.
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. And the Word, flesh, He became, and the Jehovah flesh, He became, and He dwelt, it says, pitched His tent. The word there comes from skein, which we get our idea of skins from. Now, way back over here in the Old Testament times, God said, He told Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle because I want to do what? I want to dwell with my people. Okay? I want to dwell with my people. And the word is naos in Greek, by the way. Naos. I want you to build me a tabernacle because I want to dwell with my people. After Moses had the tabernacle all built, and every part of that tabernacle typifies something about Jesus Christ, God. You know what? If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Garner, Ted Armstrong, Knight, whatever you are, that tabernacle don't mean nothing to you. That tabernacle had silver and gold and all kinds of precious things, and every one of them meant something. Every one of them, everything in there was a type. Silver is a type of what in the Old Testament? Redemption. All right? Most of those things stood upon silver. Sockets. Redemption. All right. And around this tabernacle, there were boards. Now, boards are made out of what? What are they made out of? What's a board made out of?
Wood.
And in the Bible, wood is a type of what? Humanity. Say, well, I've got some scholars in here. That woman over there, you know, she's been taking me home for the last 10 years. Wood is the type of humanity. Now, over all these boards, the boards were covered with gold, a precious metal. Now, gold in the Bible is a type of what? Come on, let them talk a little bit. Divinity. Divineness. All right? Divinity. So we have boards, which typify Christ's humanity, but it's covered with solid gold, which is saying that He is man, but He is God. All the same time. That Ark of the Covenant in there, we know 1 John 2:2 is a very beautiful verse. Someone turn to 1 John 2:2 for me. 1 John 2:2. This is a word where we use the word mercy seat. That's in the Old Testament. All right, 1 John 2:2. Who's got that? Said, Brother Mike.
I'm going to have to pronounce that word.
All right. Did Lost carry on? Lost was.
And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
All right. He is the mercy seat. That's the word mercy. That propitiation there, that's the word in Hebrew is kafar. Remember, we're right just about right in the midst of Yom Kippur, aren't we? Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement, Day of Covering, okay, from the Hebrew culture. Now, in this tabernacle, there was a room here, all right, two rooms. The first room is what we call the holy place. The second room is the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells, okay? Now, in that Holy of Holies, there was one object in there, wasn't there? What was in there? What was that object?
The Ark
of the Covenant. All right? The Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which is the kafar, the covering of that ark. Got to turn over the tape here. I hope it works. This mercy seat, it's a box, is what it was. And on top of the box was a... The box is wood, covered with gold, again. And in that box, what was in there? You remember what was in there?
Ten Commandments.
The commandments of God, the tablets of stone. What else? Aaron's rod, which buddy?
Was your bone.
And
Mama.
It was, what is it? What is it was in there? What is it is manna. That's the name in Hebrew for manna is what is it. They didn't know what it was, so they called it what is it. All right? Now, it's in there in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is all testimonies, all right? The Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. In there, but on top of there, now, we cannot look upon the commandments of God because we can't meet them. We're dead when we look upon them. But over the top of that was a mercy seat. And on top of that mercy seat was two angels, basically two cherubims with their wings stretched out toward looking toward each other. In the Old Testament law, it says by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. What do you think those two angels typified? That when somebody's sins were forgiven, there were two people to bear witness, the two angels. Now, from what I've discovered in Scripture, I find out in everyone's life, at least every saved person, there are two angels near us when we're saved, when we're born again, and when we die. To take us home. Two angels. Now, that tells us something right here, this beautiful thing. It tells us on the day of Yom Kippur, when they took the blood in to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, there were two angels bearing witness, and it was sprinkled on, and it was a type of Christ's blood, God's blood, sprinkled on there, and their sins were forgiven. Now, God said, I want to dwell with my people. When that mercy seat was finished, when all of that tabernacle was put together, every one of those colors, everything in that typified Jesus. Okay? When it was all finished, God's glory, His Shekinah, came and dwelt there, and it was just glorious. All right? John 1:14 again. Read John 1:14 again.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
All right, and Jehovah became flesh. And He pitched His tent among us, and we beheld His what?
Glory.
Glory. Think about that. The Shekinah glory of God dwelled among mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who He is. He's not an angel. He's not some prophet. This is God in the flesh dwelling among His people, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten God. John 1:18 now. John 1:18. The Gospel according to John, caught again 1:18. Let's look at that one now. Who has got that one? John 1:18. Somebody else got that one? Let somebody else. Young lady, you got that one? John 1:18? No? How about you, young man? You got that, Mitchell? Mitchell Wright?
No one has seen God at any time.
No one has seen God at any time.
The only begotten Son who
is... The only begotten God is what it says.
The Father, He has declared Him.
All right, it says He has declared Him. But that's not what it says in Greek. First of all, the only begotten God. That's what it says. The only begotten God. Not Son, but God. The only begotten God. It says He has declared Him. Now in Greek, there's two little words in there. And you're going to see some beauty in the language and the grammar of this language right here. That word there, declared to himself, comes from two Greek words. All right, one of them is ek. Look up on that sign up there. What does it say? Exit. It means ek it or out of it. Out of. That's what ek means, out. All right, this is a Greek word. All right, out of it. That's how you get out of it, go through that door. Now, here we have third person singular, aorist, indicative, and it's middle voice. Now, ago. Brother Brandt, why do you remember? You boys taking Greek, you know what ago means yet? It means I lead, I bring, I go. That's what it means. Ago. I lead, I bring, I go. So now let's look at it. Ek and ago, what does that mean? He led himself out of eternity and into space and time. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there's no getting around that, people. God led himself out of eternity and in the person of Jesus Christ into space and time, and we beheld his glory. And it says, he walked among us. Why? Why did God do that? To save us. Brother Mike, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was necessary.
They say it was necessary in order to, if you want to work for salvation, you could never have gained salvation if Christ hadn't come and died.
Yeah. He primed the pump for you. That's what he did. And according to Jehovah's Witness doctrine, who was Jesus?
Michael the Archangel.
Michael the Archangel. Simple as that. He was an angel. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses God and our God are not the same God. They believe in God the Father. They do. They believe in Jehovah, they say. But who is Jehovah? He's not God the Father in all reality. He's the one who shall become. Who is that? Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. And in the Old Testament, it promised us HaMashiach, the Messiah. In the New Testament, in Greek, is Ho Christos. All right? Old Testament, HaMashiach. The Old Testament is Ho Christos. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus Ho Christos. Jesus Ho Christos, or Ho Christos Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. In Hebrew, it is Yahshua HaMashiach. All right? It is Jesus, the Messiah. That's who he is, the Messiah. Now, what is the Messiah? Genesis 3:15. What's it say there? This is beautiful. You go back and look at these scriptures and in depth detail, and you will see the beauty of the mind of God. God loved you. It says God in Genesis 1:26, it says that God says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created he them. All right? In Hebrew says, God says, Elohim says, let's make man in our shadow casting, and our spiritual, and our blood flowing likeness. Adam has a word in it that's real important. Adam. Dom in Hebrew means what, Brother Black?
Blood.
Blood. God didn't make man from dust, by the way. He did not make man from dirt. This is going to throw you off because you know what King James says and all the rest is. But in Hebrew it says, he made man as he made the dust of the ground. Now man is a primary creation of God. He's not a secondary. If he was made from dirt, he would have been made from a cursed ground. Problem. Right? But he made man from the same elements that he created the dust from. He said he made man, formed man as he formed the dust of the ground. By the way, where did the dust come from?
God.
All right, all this comes from God. It didn't come from ex nihilo, as you hear, but it came from ek theos, or ek Elohim, if you want to say. It came from God. Everything that you see in the universe came from God. All angels, all spirits, everything seen and unseen comes from where?
God.
And who made it? Who is the person, Colossians 1:16, that did it? Jesus. All right. Beautiful. It says, God formed man as he formed the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breathings of lives. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say the life is in the what?
Blood.
So what do you think that God breathed into Adam? Blood. God made man in his shadow casting, in his spiritual image, and his blood flowing likeness. And he breathed into Adam this blood, and Adam became a living nephesh soul. Alright? He became a living soul. Now you were there. Our lives were in him. Right there. Then it says he calls, he literally in Greek, in Hebrew it says he hypnotized Adam. caused the deep sleep to fall upon, and took from his sides a woman. He separated this, he separated Ishah from Ish, man from woman out of man, and he put them back together in marriage, and he told them to multiply and be fruitful. All right? Multiply and be fruitful. And walk down, tread down the faces of the earth. He told them also to guard the garden. To guard it. The word garden means paradise there. And paradise, I told you this morning, one of you young people, you remember what paradise means? Remember what that paradise, what? Guarded pleasure park. That's what paradise means. It comes all the way from Persian in the Hebrew. It's paradise in Persian, paradise in Hebrew, paradiso in Greek, and paradise in English. But what it really means is guarded pleasure park. And that's what Adam was supposed to do. He's supposed to guard this pleasure park, this Eden, this paradise that God had created and put him in. But he blew it, didn't he? Now, here we have Adam in the garden. We have Eve. We have them sinning. And then Genesis, the third chapter, at verse 15, let's see what the pronouncement was. Now, the pronouncement was upon the woman, the man, and the Nahash. Who's Nahash? Who's Nahash? The snake. The deceiving serpent. All right. Genesis 3:15, who's got it? Genesis, the book of beginnings, is Barashith in Hebrew. And Genesis, which comes from a Greek word, the Septuagint, was translated about 300 and something A.D., or B.C., that is. It was a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and that's where you get the name Genesis from. It's not from Hebrew. Not Barashith, but Genesis. It come from Genemah. And that's where we heard the word Agenito came from. Young lady, have you got that Genesis 3:15?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
All right. Now, who's speaking?
God.
Elohim speaking. All right? He's speaking to whom?
Satan.
Nahash. Now, that Nahash, that snake, loaned his body to Satan. So Satan was not only cursed, but that snake was cursed, too. Because that snake walked on his belly for the rest of his life, and that curse will not be lifted even in the millennium. Not until the ages to come will that curse be lifted off of that Nahash, that snake. He was a beautiful creature, and he walked upright, but from then on, the curse was that he walked on his belly. All right? Beautiful things from the original scriptures, isn't it? There's things there that in those scriptures that you don't see in English. All right. Now, he said, I will put active hatred between you, who's him, you? Satan and the woman, and between her seed and your seed, and you will be bruised as to the head. Now, what does that mean? Capital punishment is what? Deadly. That means as to the head, get your head chopped off. Capital punishment means somebody was originally had their head chopped off. When you chop somebody's head off, they don't go walking around much anymore. All right, you're dead. He's going to deal you a deafening blow, but you're going to deal him a crippling blow. Now, man and woman, Ish and Ishah, and Adam and Eve, by the way, Adam. Now, what was Eve's first name? What was her first name that was given? Now, you guys, from this morning, now, just hold off. Let's see if the rest of these guys know. I know you know, Jeff. Mitchell Wright. Do you know that too, Pete? No? All right. What was her first name?
Ishah.
Ishah, which means what?
Woman.
Woman. Adam said to his wife, he says, oh, this is bone of my bone and blood of my blood and flesh of my flesh. I will call her out of man. Ishah. But after they sinned, the pronouncement was different. And there was a belief there that you can't see in English, really. He called her Hava, or Eva, or Eve, as we get it. And it says, after the curse was placed upon man and the world and the ground because of man, then the man turns around and he says, ah, I will call her the mother of all living. Now, she was really to be the mother of all dying, wasn't she? But what was he looking forward to?
Right.
He was looking forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, not the seed of man.
Second Adam.
The second Adam, the first Adam, sin. The second Adam was God. God. Now, the first Adam, he was in paradise and he didn't make it. The second Adam come down to a sinful earth, and where was he tempted? To be in the beginning of his ministry, where was Jesus tempted? Out in the Eremu, out in the desert. In the wilderness. Wilderness. I mean the word Eremu, that means there's nothing out there. It's desolate. It's inhabitable. Uninhabitable, that is. The only thing out there was wild animals, and the wild animals came to him and ministered unto him. The animals, creation of God, is still going along with God. It's the mankind that's got problems. The animals evidently are, they follow and lead. They lead the follower a lot better. When the frogs were called into Egypt, they didn't say, I won't go. When the grasshoppers were called into Egypt, they didn't say, we won't go. They went. And they did exactly what God said to them. Well, anyway, go on a little further. Now this promised Messiah. Now, I know this is redundant for some of you. But when Eve had her first child, what did she name him? What did she name him? What is the Hebrew translation that she named him? Anybody know that? Marilyn? Mm-hmm. What's the Hebrew translation of the name of the first child of Adam and Eve? You don't remember. Does anybody remember? You, one of you boys remember? I have gotten. That's what the word Cain means, is gotten. I have gotten the man, even the Lord. That's what she said. They thought they had the Messiah. This was Cain, but they thought they had the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was born, but you know, he wasn't, this is over here in time. The Messiah was going to be over hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah would come on the scene. They said, we have gotten a man, even the Lord, because the woman, Eva, was the mother of all living, because the Messiah that would come would be the father of all living, or the creator of all living, all things alive. Well, he disappointed him, didn't he? Because he killed his brother. I'll say this, that his brother Abel was never a threat to Cain at all. Cain was the heir. He was the one that, he was the heir. They thought they had the heir. Now, he wasn't going the right direction, was he? But also, Cain was the father of all false religion. And he's the father of the Jehovah's Witness. It works for salvation. What did Cain bring as an offering to God? The works of his hands. From a cursed ground. Your works, when you try to work to get the heaven, it's cursed. Your work is cursed. It's cursed. It's from cursed ground. Cain brought the wrong amount of offering and the wrong offering. And God refused to look upon his offering. But Abel's offering, he had pleasure in it. Because Abel brought the right kind of offering. Something else had to die for them. And the plants didn't do it.
Without blood, there is no remission.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no covering of sins. There's no covering of sins. You know, what color is blood in your body?
Depends on what it's in your body.
That's right. What color is blood in your body? Kind of blue. Kind of blue. When it gets out and it hits the air, it turns red. Think about this for a while. That's weird, isn't it? That's just the way it is. What color is blue? What color is blue? What does it typify in the Bible?
Heaven.
How about red? When blood is spilled, it becomes red. That means redemption. That means covering. That means the shed blood. The dyes that they dyed, those things in there, there was red in there. The red came from a little worm that they crushed, and it made a red dye. In Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, it talks about the Messiah. Psalm 22 and verse 1 says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What is Psalm 22 and verse 1 in English? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The person of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was left there to die for our sins. God in the flesh died for our sins. He said he was crushed for our iniquity. The word crushed there talks about that red worm being crushed. And when that red worm was crushed, here comes this red dye out. It's typifying the shed blood. When the blood is in your body, it's kind of a bluish green. But when it's shed, it becomes red. Red. All right? Now, let's look at these names of God for just a minute. Now, if we are true, saying that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, which is true. Now, I had a man come up to me this last week, came to my house. He's a Lee Coutrain, came up to my house the other day, and he said, this famous preacher says that the name Jehovah is not in the New Testament at all. He said, is that true or false? I said, this is false. I said, the Hebrew, a Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it comes to the name Jehovah, it is Kyrios. Now, the name Kyrios in Greek is Lord. And when it says the Lord God, it means Jehovah Elohim. And what's the first name up here? Now, I know some of it's cut off over here. You know, the scriptures and everything there. But what is the first name there on this? What's it say?
Jehovah Elohim.
So anytime in the New Testament where it uses the word Lord God, it's talking about Jehovah Elohim. All right? And the whole Godhead was in the person of Jesus Christ. We saw the fullness of God in Him. We saw Him. We saw His glory. We saw the physical person. By the way, that's all God you're ever going to see, is in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the physical expression of God. That's it. That's all. Jehovah Elohim. He's our Creator, the all-powerful one. And Elohim, in Hebrew, there's a word of Hashemayim in Hebrew. Hashemayim. What does that mean? The heavens are the uplifted waters. The im on the end of it is what tells you it's plural. Now that's Hebrew. That's not pointed or anything. Let's just look at it. El is God, Hayah, and then im on the end of it. Now this, in Greek, or in Hebrew and Greek, there is singular, there is duel, and there's plural. Singular means one, duel means two, and three means plural means at least three or more. All right? Now, the name Elohim is talking about the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even the American Indians knew who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was. Did you know that? The Lakota. The Father was Wakantanka. The Son was Tonkashila. And the Holy Spirit was Skantaku Skanskan. That's it. Now, I've got a little booklet back here called, and if you go to the website, discovertheword.com, we have two websites up. That's what all these recordings and everything for. This goes all over the world. You're part of something that goes all over the world. We've got a book there that says The Creation of the Heavens and the Earth by J. Lewis Guthrie. He'll tell you what part the whole triune God, what each part and person in God had played in the creation of the heavens and the earth and all the universe. Of course, you can read from the book of Genesis, and you can read from Colossians, the first chapter, and tell that also. Genesis 1 and 2. It says, the earth, she became formless and void, And then it says Spirit God, Ruach Elohim, worried over, was distressed over the darkness that became. The darkness that had become over the faces of the deep. Spirit God. Now, it wasn't an angel that came into this world to save you. It was God Himself, because He loved you. And God promised Adam and Eve in the garden that He would come, the seed of the woman. Now, how many of you are mothers? Have children? Okay. Now, do you know that your children don't have one drop of your blood in them? Did you know that? Your children don't have any blood, your blood in them. Do you know whose blood they have in them? Whoever their father was. That's it. Now, the promise was to the seed of the woman, not to Adam. Okay? This gets back all the way back to the creation, Genesis 1:26 and 9. God created man as He created the dust of the ground, and He breathed into Avam the breathings of lives. And what did He breathe into Avam? Blood, and he became a living soul. Now, a woman does not give blood to the child. She gives form to the child. Alright? And nourishment. But the blood comes from the father. If you go out, how many of you ever had chickens? If you don't have rooster with hens, there won't be a speck of blood in those eggs. Because the eggs aren't fertile. The speck of blood comes from the rooster. It doesn't come from the hen. It comes from the rooster. That sperm, that seed, comes from the rooster, not the hen. All the eggs. Marilyn, can you turn that thing down just a little bit where some cool air comes in here and starts to get hot? Every person, everything ever born in this world, the blood came from the male. Now, I've had a lot of doctors in my class because they like to learn new stuff. And I had one doctor, Dr. Susan Hume, one time, and she just went, when I said that, she just like this. She came, weeks of study, she went back and restudied all her books, she come back and she said, you know what, that's something I didn't learn in medical school. She's one of the smartest doctors in the country. And she said, I learned that in my theology class. And that is a medical scientific fact that is there. Now, getting to the New Testament time, we're almost ready to turn you loose on the world. All right? Back in the New Testament time, when God decided to bring forth the HaMashiach, the Christ, Ho Christos. Now, how could God bring a child in the world without sin? First of all, He's the seed of the woman. Not the man. As in Adam, all what? Die. As in the second Adam, all are made alive. Right? Now, how do you think God could bring Himself into this world without sin being in it? Because God put Himself in Mary in His blood again. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus came from the blood of God, and therefore He is God. He is the only begotten what? The only begotten God. God became flesh through the woman. See the woman. Now the book of Enoch. How many of you have heard the book of Enoch? If you go on my website, you can download the whole book of Enoch also. The book of Enoch is a fantastic book. It's fantastic. How much of it is inspired, I do not know, but I know that that book goes back to over 300 B.C. in its present form. And Enoch was the seventh man from Adam. And Enoch was the first man to be translated type of the rapture in the Old Testament, okay? Enoch and Elijah were the two witnesses that the rapture was going to take, Enoch and Elijah. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So there we have two of them right there, okay? That shows that God could take a man from earth right into heaven, and they went. But the Messiah, the book of Enoch, says that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. He kept repeating that, the seed of the woman. Now, through the flesh of Mary, And the unity of God, we have the Son of God walking, Jehovah walking in person on this earth. Now, any woman, Mary didn't have to be a virgin technically. She was. But she didn't have to be a virgin technically because, and she didn't have to be a perpetual virgin either, did she? Because she could not pass, none of you women ever passed the sin nature on your children, even though sometimes men, you might think they got it, you know, but a woman never passed the sin nature on to the child. It is the man that does sin. So that woman, now the Bible is scientifically correct and medically correct. All of it, you know, when they have big armies and stuff years ago, they said if you want to keep your army healthy, then go according to the rules in the Bible. According to the rules of cleanliness, they would be all right. Everything would be okay. If you violate those rules, then you're going to have disease and problems. The Bible tells us that the Messiah will be of the seed of the woman. And that's exactly how Jesus came in this world and God became flesh. Now let's look at a couple of more names. And we're going to come back to them next week. Jehovah Adonai. Now who does the Bible in the book of Revelation, who does it call Jesus? What's it called? Adonai means what in Hebrew? King of kings and Lord of lords. Now in the book of Revelation, does it call Jesus King of kings and Lord of lords? Now what's that Jehovah title? Now all of these are Jehovah titles, and every one of these Jesus fulfilled or will fulfill. Okay? Now these are all Jehovah titles. Jehovah means he who shall become King of kings. Let's look at that. Jehovah. He who shall become King of kings and Lord of lords. Adonai. Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22. And this is beautiful too. The word Jireh in Hebrew literally means to see. That's what it means. Now if you go back to Genesis 22nd chapter there, verses 13 onward, we're going to find out that Moses went up to Jerusalem. Not Moses. Abraham went up to Jerusalem with his son Isaac and was going to offering up there the word Mount Moriah. That is where Jerusalem is. That's where the rock, the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar is right over that rock where Adam, or where Abraham offered Isaac. He said, go up there. And he said, we will go up there and we will come down. Right? And he said, we will go up there, first person plural, to his servants, and the son and my son and I, we will come back. And the New Testament says that Abraham believed God. He believed God. Now God told him to go up there and do what to that boy? Slay him, offer him a sacrifice. He had to kill him, slay him, and lay him burn up. But Abraham knew that God told him that through that boy was going to be the promise. He believed that. And the New Testament says that he believed that even if he killed him, that God would raise him from the dead. And he would still be there. He would be the promise. This was the promise that's coming through Isaac. Not through Ishmael or anybody else. It's coming through Isaac. The promise would come through him. The Messiah would go back to him. Alright? Jehovah Jireh, it means Jehovah was seen. That's what it literally means. It also means shall provide. Now on the mount, this is beautiful. You find this in John 8 chapter, John the 10th chapter also. On that mountain, it says that the Lord was provided. It's called Jehovah Jireh. That's what he named the name of the place. He said, because the Lord provided and the Lord was seen. And then Jesus in the New Testament, and we'll go back to this later, they said, who do you say you are? Blah, blah, blah. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And he says, Abraham was glad to see me. The word Jireh. He was glad to see me and rejoiced when he saw me. Saw my day. And that's exactly, don't you think that Abraham rejoiced when God provided for the lamb? Provided the lamb, the sacrifice on top of Mount Moriah, on top of that hill in Jerusalem. He saw him and rejoiced in him. That's the word Jireh there. And then Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Now, there are four flags around that the encampment around here, there are four flags. And all of those four flags typify something about the Messiah. And there are, how many Gospels are there? Four Gospels. All right? Four Gospels. And every one of those four Gospels typified what those four flags represented. One of those Gospels had the head of a man on it, the face of a man. God would become man. It also had an eagle on there. When you talk about eagles, we think about something that flies in the sky from heaven. Right? And we have an ox. We have the ox there, which is the servant. All right? The son of man. We have all the four Gospels represented in those four flags. All right? The four Gospels. Now we're talking about the Gospel of John, aren't we? Matthew, there was a lion on one of those. The lion is what's called the what? The king of beasts. Matthew represents Jesus Christ as whom? The king of Israel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the son of man. Mark is the servant. And John is deity. John said that he wrote the fourth gospel because he wanted to prove without a shadow of doubt the deity of the person of Jesus Christ, that he was God. That's why he wrote that book. In John 1 and 1, he starts right off that way. In our cave, kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. And the Word, the Jehovah, kept on being the inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. And it says in John 1, 14, Kahalogo starts again at home. And the Word, flesh, he became. Jehovah, flesh, he became. Isn't that beautiful? God knew what he was talking about. He knew exactly what he was talking about. The Lord, our banner. Thank you for your attention tonight. Hope to see you back here next week. How many of you learned? Do you have any questions before I turn you loose? Do you have any questions? Have you learned something? You're going to learn a whole lot more. We're going to go into a whole lot of verses. All of these Jehovah titles here, we're going to discuss them a little bit. I'm going to try to make some more of these. Any questions here? Any more? Any comments? Anything? What blank class? Brother Blanche.
Yes,
sir. You're sitting back there too quiet, brother.
I'm asleep.
Oh, okay. That's time for you to wake up and go home now. For soon. Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer?
I certainly will. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together. Study your work.